Chapter 71, A Servant of Servants. This chapter is based on Luke 22, verse 7 to 18, 24, John 13, verse 1 to 17. Christ with his disciples had gathered to celebrate the Passover. The Savior knew that his hour was come. He himself was the true Paschal Lamb, and on the day the Passover was eaten, he was to be sacrificed. A few quiet hours yet remained to him to be spent for the benefit of his disciples. The life of Christ had been one of unselfish service. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Matthew 20, verse 28, had been the lesson of his every act. But not yet had the disciples learned the lesson. At this last Passover, Jesus was troubled. A shadow rested upon his countenance. The disciples perceived that something weighed heavily on his mind. As they were gathered about the table, he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Christ was now in the shadow of the cross, and the pain was torturing his heart. He knew he would be deserted. He knew that by the most humiliating process to which criminals were subjected, he would be put to death. He knew the ingratitude and cruelty of those he had come to save. He knew that for many the sacrifice he must make would be in vain. Knowing all that was before him, he might naturally have been overwhelmed with the thought of his own humiliation and suffering. But he did not think of himself. His care for his disciples was uppermost in his mind. On this last evening, Jesus had much to tell them, but he saw that they could not bear what he had to say. As he looked into their faces, the words were stayed on his lips. Moments passed in silence. The disciples were ill at ease. The glances they cast on each other told of jealousy and contention. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This contention grieved and wounded Jesus. Each still longed for the highest place in the kingdom. That James and John should presume to ask for the highest position so stirred the ten that alienation threatened. Judas was the most severe on James and John. When the disciples entered the upper room, Judas pressed next to Christ on the left side. John was on the right. If there was a highest place, Judas was determined to have it. Another cause of dissension had arisen. It was customary for a servant to wash the feet of the guests. On this occasion, the pitcher, the basin, and the towel were in readiness, but no servant was present, and it was the disciples' part to perform it. But each determined not to act the part of a servant. All manifested a stoical unconcern. By their silence, they refused to humble themselves. How was Christ to bring these poor souls where Satan would not gain over them a decided victory? How could he show that a mere profession of discipleship did not make them disciples? How was he to kindle love in their hearts and enable them to comprehend what he longed to tell them? Jesus waited for a time to see what they would do. Then he, the divine teacher, rose from the table. Laying aside the outer garment that would have impeded his movements, he took a towel. In silence, the disciples waited to see what was to follow. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This action opened the eyes of the disciples. Bitter shame filled their hearts, and they saw themselves in a new light. Christ gave them an example they would never forget. His love for them was not easily disturbed. He had full consciousness of his divinity, but he had laid aside his royal crown and had taken the form of a servant. One of the last acts of his life on earth was to gird himself as a servant and perform a servant's part. Before the Passover, Judas had closed the contract to deliver Jesus into the hands of the priests and scribes. The disciples knew nothing of the purpose of Judas. Jesus alone could read his secret, yet he did not expose him. He felt for him such a burden as for Jerusalem when he wept over the doomed city.
The constraining power of that love was felt by Judas. When the Savior's hands were bathing those soiled feet and wiping them with the towel, the heart of Judas thrilled with the impulse to confess his sin. But he would not humble himself. He hardened his heart against repentance, and the old impulses again controlled him. Judas was now offended at Christ's act in washing the feet of his disciples. If Jesus could so humble himself, he thought, he could not be Israel's king. After seeing him degrade himself, as he thought, he was confirmed in his purpose to disown him and confess himself deceived. Possessed by a demon, he resolved to complete the work he had agreed to do in betraying his Lord. The great miracle of changed hearts. Judas, in choosing his position at table, had tried to place himself first, and Christ as a servant served him first. John was left till last. But John did not take this as a rebuke or slight. When Peter's turn came, he exclaimed with astonishment, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Christ's condescension broke his heart. He was filled with shame to think that one of the disciples was not performing this service. "What I do," Christ said, "thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter could not bear to see his Lord, the Son of God, acting the part of a servant. His whole soul rose up against this humiliation. With great emphasis, he exclaimed, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Christ said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. Peter surrendered his pride. Separation from Christ would have been death to him. "Not my feet only," he said, "but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. But temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed Christ's cleansing grace. Jesus desired to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than washing their dusty feet. With the spirit they had, not one was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to share in the memorial service Christ was about to institute. Pride and self-seeking create dissension. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Jesus could say, "Ye are clean." Now there was union of heart, love for one another. Except Judas, each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now they could receive Christ's words. "We too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for cleansing grace. How often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity, our pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. Why Christ instituted this religious service. After Christ had washed the disciples' feet, he said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." That his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, Christ himself set the example of humility. He himself, equal with God, acted as servant to his disciples. He to whom every knee shall bow, bowed down to wash the feet of those who called him Lord. He washed the feet of his betrayer. God does not live for himself. He is constantly ministering for others. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Having washed the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." In these words, Christ was instituting a religious service. By the act of our Lord, this humiliating ceremony was made a consecrated ordinance. It was to be observed by the disciples, that they might ever keep in mind his lessons of humility and service.
This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, we are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place, and often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to bring man out of his selfishness, down from self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher from heaven is present to make this season one of soul-searching, conviction of sin, and the assurance of sins forgiven. Christ is there to change the current of thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, a chain of memories is called up, memories of God's goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, kindnesses slighted are called to mind. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude, coldness are called to remembrance. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Sins are confessed, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ draws hearts together. The desire is kindled for a higher spiritual life. The soul will be uplifted. We can partake of the communion with the sunshine of Christ's righteousness filling the soul temple. To those who receive the spirit of this service, it can never become merely ceremonial. Whenever this ordinance is rightly celebrated, the children of God covenant that the life shall be given to unselfish ministry for one another. The world is full of those who need our ministry. Those who have communed with Christ in the upper chamber will go forth to minister as he did. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.